Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be here at St. Nicholas. It's good to have been in Newbury over the summer, over study leave, and to be able to reflect on what's been going on over the past 2 years at college, and to be able to have fellowship and meet up with friends, and it's been really good. And I hope you now feel refreshed. We've had refreshing rain, haven't we, this evening, after a long, hot spell of sunshine. So this evening we're going to be leading on with the Sermon on the Mount. And as I've been saying, I've been reflecting over the summer about all the different things that have been coming at me at college, the different essays I've had to write and the reasons why, reflecting on my placement. And I've been challenged in my thoughts and my standpoints of what I believe, and how I'm going to move forward into the future. Times of challenge for all of us can quite often be painful to hear and to take on board, but they are also times when our faith and lives in general can mature. So we have to take them, be strong and take them on board. So as we develop our understanding of the scriptures through this summer series on the Sermon on the Mount, we can also imagine how Jesus' 12 disciples, who had been specially chosen to take the faith forward, were being taught at a deeper level. The character and model of Jesus, they were taught at a deeper level to take on the character and model of Jesus. And maybe some of the things were difficult for them to take on board as their call to follow Jesus is being challenged. And as they reflected on the changes that their family members, their friends and their neighbours would need to embrace to take on this new way of living too. So we've now reached chapter 6 of Sermon on the Mount as we consider piety in secret. That's the title that I've been given. And look at the challenges Jesus teaches on three of the main important religious observances in Judaism. So the three main observances were giving, prayer, and fasting. Jesus had not come to destroy these practices. He came to fulfill the law. But he taught a better way on how to approach them, what to focus on, how to approach them for their Christian life, for their lives to be more fulfilled. So Jesus begins this section of teaching about giving to the needy with the words in chapter 6, verse 1. And verse 1 says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So when you give to the needy, in verse 2, "Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." The practice of giving in Judaism was a religious duty, and giving to the poor and needy was very well organised and often led the donors to become proud in their giving and to show off their generosity so they would in return receive praise from others around them. When we enter into a business contract, we hand over the money and the reward is the item we have purchased. And we walk away with the goods and that's the end of the contract. Money is a tool which can very easily bring power and pride into the hands of the people that are giving. There are ever-increasing programs on the TV at the moment, aren't there, where communities and professionals renovate houses and gardens for people who are in need and have been well received by many. However, I often think what consequences these large acts of publicised generosity can have. False dependency on the giver, the receiver. Jealousy by those who haven't received. And of course, there are many positive outcomes. By being responsible for handling money whilst working overseas, I sometimes caught myself falling into the trap of each of these areas. and had to submit the situation to the Lord. And then I would ask the questions, why should I give? How much should I give? And how should I administer it? Speaking about how I'd use my support made me feel transparent and accountable before others. Sometimes it made me feel proud. Wow, I'm receiving all of my support that I've needed. That's great. But then Jesus taught that when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And somehow, when we don't know what we're doing, you know, we're giving here and there, sometimes there is a godly power in that and a freedom in it, providing God, of course, is in the plan. This teaching on the Sermon on the Mount focuses on our approach to God in the way we go about our Christian lives as followers of Jesus. When we glorify our Father in heaven and seek him in everything we do, then our reward would not be one of expressions of praise from friends and colleagues that make us feel good and reciprocate us for our good works, but we will receive a long-lasting reward that is eternal. At this stage, the disciples had not yet lived through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus was preparing them for an understanding of eternal life and the reward of God's grace being abundantly poured out before them in the form of forgiveness and mercy and love that doesn't have to be continually worked at. As a good Bible student, I brought a book along today. And in Jonathan Lamb's book, Integrity, there is this section on handling money. And he writes that Christian giving is spiritual, sacrificial, and expresses solidarity. He comments on 2 Corinthians 8, where the Apostle Paul writes in his letter, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." It's a whole different looking at being rich, isn't it? A whole different emphasis on everything. And then Lamb then ends that chapter with a question for reflection. Sorry, it's not on the overhead. But he says, he leaves us with a question. Within the Christian community, where would you say the balance lies between confidentiality and transparency? What are the circumstances in which confidentiality must be maintained? And what are the benefits of encouraging transparency at every appropriate opportunity? That's something that maybe the church can think about, we can think about in the way that we approach our giving to others. And the way that we approach the Lord through it. The second religious observance Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew 6, 5 to 14 is on personal and corporate prayer. Again, as in the teaching on giving, Jesus is warning about praying inappropriately. And he says in verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into a room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus teaches the disciples that prayer isn't something that has to be worked at to gain their acceptance by God, but it's communion with the Father. And what better place to be in communion with him than in a quiet place where we won't be disturbed, speaking and listening to what he has to say to us. Jesus also warns of not babbling like the pagans, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he urges the disciples and us today to keep our prayers simple and not to approach prayer for a reward, either for favour from God or from other people. Rather, we should begin our approach to prayer because we love Jesus and he is the centre of our lives. Then our prayers will be in praise and worship to him. Is he the centre of our lives? Is he the reason why we do everything? I've just been done an interview and starting my extended essay for my degree. And I was talking to a pastor in Peru, a well-educated man who works for the Swiss embassy and who has a very good knowledge of his country. And this isn't a group that I've generally worked in, but we were speaking about the Quechua group of people that live way up in the mountains. And, you know, the Quechua was saying it's very important when you're in leadership, when you're working with people, he said, to know their culture. He said, because the Quechua people do not have the word for donation. They don't understand the word grace. When you talk to them or when you give them something, they want to give it back. They only know the word reciprocal. Well, they probably don't know the word reciprocal, but something similar. and so when you when they invite you into their home, they expect you to invite them into their home. When you give them £10, they expect the reciprocation of that. And so when the church goes there, when the church talks about grace, the grace of God, they don't understand. They really don't understand. And only, he was saying, only when these people come down to Lima, to the big cities, and they learn Spanish, then they might learn the word grace. But then they don't really understand it in their hearts because their minds are still on this thing of reciprocation. It's quite interesting, isn't it? So that's why it's important for people to gradually show them and teach them until one day maybe they might understand. But he said the sadness is the churches which are growing, which really are successful in those areas, are the prosperity churches. Because they pray to God and they expect to receive back what they pray for. And that's how they think and that's how they move. But they don't understand that they don't have to do anything to be able to receive that love from God. They have to pray, they have to fast, they have to give. Because if they don't, they won't receive any blessings from God. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do these things, but it's where the heart comes from, the heart of doing these things. Maybe that's our situation too. Maybe we don't really understand. We use the word grace, but do we really understand it? It took me years and years to really, really understand. And maybe I still don't fully. But how much Christ has done for us on the cross. That he died for us. So that we can have that freedom. We can be freed from our sins. And we don't have to work to gain favour with anybody. In verses 9 to 14, Jesus teaches us of the corporate aspect of prayer through the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. And is saying that as a body of Christ followers, we can reach out to God together by his grace in praise, thanksgiving and forgiveness, keeping in close fellowship with those we are serving. If our hearts are all inclined to God, if we set our sights on higher things, if we pray together as a corporate body with Christ at the centre, then we will be moving in the one spirit. I mean, that's an ideal thing. And of course, it very rarely happens. But I will say that I have been in some churches where it's been wonderful, where there might have been, 100 or more people together, spending a whole day of fasting and prayer together, and how the Holy Spirit has moved through the congregation and set people's hearts on fire. And it's been a very special time. Not something that was a quick reward, but something which later on you did see the benefits from and saw how things were changing and how people's lives were changing. In verses 16 to 18, Jesus teaches on fasting and reminds the disciples that many people of their time would cover their heads or paint their faces to show they were fasting. Again, to receive their reward from other people, receive their reward from God. But Jesus, however, suggests in this passage that we should be our normal selves. He says, wash your face. Well, we might not put oil on our hair, but we might put conditioner on our head. But be our normal selves. And because if Christ is within us, then that communion with God is there. We don't have to cover our heads, put veils on, or paint our faces black to show that we're in denial. Jesus is not saying that we must not give, pray, or fast publicly. But what Jesus is saying is that our approach should be Christ-centered. And the secret place where God dwells is in our hearts. So that the deeper we get to know the Father through communion with him and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the greater desire and understanding we will have as a body of Christ to seek his perfect will. He will also give us a clearer vision of that eternal hope that is ours, that he offers us, and that he offers to those we are reaching out to. So I'd like to finish tonight with a passage from Colossians. It says, you don't have to look for it. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the challenge tonight is, are we setting our sights on higher things? Is Christ the centre of our lives? Is our life hidden with Christ in God? So as we sit there, maybe you have your Bibles, you don't have to follow it in your Bibles, but I thought now we'd just be quiet and say slowly verses 9 to 14, which is the Lord's Prayer. And remember what it is, who it is we're praying to, and the reasons why we're praying, and the reasons why we're asking. So if you've got your Bibles, in verse 9, it says, this then is how you should pray. So you can say it all together, or just say it silently, doesn't matter. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.